Well, happy Resurrection Day. Of course, you realize what happened on this day so long ago, the first Resurrection Sunday morning. Two of the disciples, they heard that the body of Jesus was missing. Well, this wouldn't do, so they ran as fast as they could to the tomb to see for themselves, and when they got there, it was empty. The tomb was empty. At some point early that morning, Jesus was resurrected, and the empty tomb was the promise of life and the defeat of death. It was at this point that salvation was eternally secured and Satan was eternally defeated. It's because of the empty tomb that all we, God's people, can sing, Hallelujah! Play number one. Do you know what hallelujah means? Do you know what hallelujah means? It's a Hebrew word, and it means praise him, Yahweh. Basically, it means praise God. Praise God. You see, because the tomb is empty, we now can live the hallelujah life. We now can praise God. So let me ask you, are you praising God with your life? A few weeks ago, I was praying that God would give me a special message for this morning, and I believe in the sovereignty of God. I see his hands in all things. So later that day, as I was surfing on the internet, of all things, I found myself going to the British Museum and finding the British Museum website and finding treasure. Was this a coincidence? I think not. What I found was an interactive copy of the original score of Handel's Messiah. And as I saw the original written notes that he wrote 300 years ago, as I saw his handwriting in the upper corner, and you could listen to commentaries, audio about his original autograph, it just grabbed me. And I went to iTunes, and I downloaded it, and upon listening to it, it gave birth to this message. So before I start the meat of the message, let me give you a little bit of background. George Friedrich Handel, that's how they pronounce it through the British website, Handel. He was born in Germany in 1865, and he later immigrated to England in 1711 and became a naturalized British subject in 1726. He had financial ups and downs. He was a genius at music, but he was a failure as a businessman. But he found his niche in what's called an oratorio. An oratorio is basically oratory by music, and it was designed to educate people in significant portions of the Bible. So just think of an oratorio as Bible verses put to classical music, or maybe we could say Bible verses in opera. Now, this was in a day when printed Bibles were expensive, and they were hard to come by, and basically people who could read were even harder to come by. So how did they learn God's word? Well, they did what the Jews had been doing for hundreds of years. They put it to music, and thus to memory. Now, in 1741, an acquaintance of Handel by the name of Charles Jennens, he had put together selected Bible passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament, all pointing towards the Christ. Jennens gave this work to Handel, and he basically closed himself away, barely sleeping, barely eating, and in 24 days, he came out, having completed the 260 pages of music that we know as the great oratorio, Messiah. It is said that when he finished writing what would become known as the Hallelujah Chorus, he said, I did think I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself. Now, Handel was a Christian, and his Messiah is our Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this work is nothing more than Bible verses put to music, beautiful music that all points to the Christ. And this work is the vehicle for this message this morning. Now, Handel's Messiah is basically in three parts or scenes. Scene one, I will call B.C., before Christ. It is the world before Christ. It contains prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah and the birth of the Messiah. Scene two is basically starts at the baptism of Christ, and it goes through his life, death, and resurrection. We'll call that the incarnation. And scene three we'll call AD, or after dead. Now, I know that AD is Latin, meaning day of our Lord, but for our passage today, our message today, it means after dead. So scene three deals with scripture verses concerning the death of Jesus and the glory to come afterwards. Now, I want you to notice something. Handel's great work is in three sections, three parts, three scenes, which correlate to the three chapters of God's salvific work in this world, which correlate to the three chapters of our lives as Christians, followers of Christ. So on this Resurrection Sunday, let me ask you very simply, are you living the hallelujah life? Are you living a life of praise to our God and Father in heaven? Or are you living a hollow life full of deceit and lies? You know, you can start today. You can start anew by dedicating yourself, by rededicating yourself to our Father God through our Lord and Savior Jesus. Today, this morning, you can change the tune of your life from, I am a rock, I am an island. You can change that tune to, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me tell you, those tunes are drastically, drastically different. Today, you can turn the page of your life, starting a new chapter, as you turn the page to a life of peace and love, as you turn the page to praising God in heaven through our Savior Jesus Christ. So let's start singing a new song today. Very quickly, again, the Messiah has three scenes. Each scene has numerous scripture passages. I chose several from each scene. We're going to turn to those, listen to the music a little bit, and then I will discuss it. So scene one. Scene one, B.C., before Christ. This is the world before Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. The scripture on the screen is in the King James Version, because this was written a long time ago before different Bible versions weren't available. It's in King James. Play number two. Now, most of these song selections have a musical intro, so just use the music just to read the verse and just to contemplate on what it means. So Malachi 3:2, but who can endure or abide the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. See, before Christ, nothing the people could do made them truly acceptable before God. The Jews, God's people, they were given the law, the Mosaic law, but God is perfect and he requires perfection, and he required that his people keep the law perfectly. But that was basically impossible. What we find in the New Testament is that the law was never to save them from their sins. It was mainly a schoolmaster or a taskmaster that pointed them to the need for a Messiah. And we know that the penalty of sin is death, and the sin requires the death. It requires blood. There's life in the blood. So blood had to be sacrificed to atone for sins. So they sacrificed animals. But the problem is the blood of animals, let's just say it didn't last that long. So soon, they were sacrificing another animal, and soon another animal. The world was dark, it was in sin, and in order to try to be righteous, life was so strict that many would give it up as impossible. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? The answer is no one. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Play number 3. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Now, notice here that the music is darker. Not just the words.
Oh,
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The people were walking in darkness. They were living in a shadow, the shadow of death. But there would be light in the darkness, and that light was a promise of a child who would be the anointed one, a Messiah, the Messiah. See, the people needed hope. They needed hope of redemption. They needed hope of salvation, salvation from which separated them from God, and hope was given to them, and it brought light into the darkness. The promise was of a child, and on this child's shoulders, the government would reside. Let me read Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of this government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever." You see, this is what the people needed. This is what the world needed. They needed a promise. They needed light to shine into the darkness. And what did God promise them? Peace. But he didn't just promise them peace. He promised them peace to which there would be no end. God promised justice and righteousness forever. Thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Play number 4. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. The end of part one of the Messiah ends with God's promise becoming a reality. When God works, it is for his glory. He gets the glory for doing only what he can do. And what was his promise through the prophet Isaiah so long ago? Peace. Peace. And this peace would come through a child who was born in this manger, a child who is not a normal child, a child who is not even a mortal child. Normal, mortal man. He was fully man, yet he was fully God. He was God incarnate. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He is our hope. Now, hope has a name. This was the world before Christ. This was the world that the Christ was born into. Now, as scene one in the Messiah ends, we turn to scene one in our lives. It's a similar story. It's our story, B.C. It's our story before Christ. You see, outside of Christ, we people are really pitiful. We Christians were really pitiful. We were lost. Our lives were lived in the darkness. We just like we felt around trying to find the next thing in which to put false hope. It's like we were endlessly running to nowhere. But the fact of the matter is we were endlessly running from God. We needed hope. We needed a promise. The problem is we kept buying into the promises of the evil one instead of the God Almighty who loves us so completely. And if Christ would to have returned while we were in this portion of our life living before Christ, if God would have judged us, we would not have been able to endure. So what is the dark shadow in your life? What is it that looms over you, that keeps you down, the valley of the shadow that causes this death? I mean, you already know what mine was. It was anger. I was so angry. And I had many reasons to be angry, but in the end, all of my reasons were just excuses of the weak, of the blind, of the dead. Not many of you can relate to my personal story, but have you ever imagined yourself taking a railroad spike and just driving it into a complete stranger's eye and killing them? For no good reason. Maybe just because they were alive. Maybe just because you were alive. Have you ever been so angry that you just felt drunk? Out of control. You could not control yourself. It's like your body is acting, but you're not the actor. You're a spectator. It's just like you're watching a movie. Have you ever felt like that? I have. I remember telling my mother that I was so angry all the time that I could just kill someone. And I told her, I said, you know what, if something doesn't change, I'm going to end up dead or in prison. And, you know, I ask myself, and sometimes I ask God, you know, why didn't I turn out to be the next Ted Bundy or Charles Manson? I mean, what's the difference between them and me? Is it because I accepted God's light and they didn't? They chose to stay in the darkness? I mean, why aren't I rotting in prison? Why aren't they probing my brain to see what went wrong with David Busby? Why? You know, you may not have suffered from anger like I did, but outside of Christ, your darkness was just as dark, your sin was just as forgiven, and the valley of the shadow of death loomed over you just as it did me. You were lost, you were miserable, and you were pitiful. That's life outside of Christ. That's life BC. And people say, well, I'm not sure if God's real. I mean, how do I know that God is real? Well, besides creation, besides the stars and the planets and the heavens, besides the, you know, the awesomeness that is what we call our earth, besides the intricacies of our human body, besides the things that we're blind to every minute of every day, the beauty of just a sunrise or a butterfly or a flower or just any kind of bug. I mean, have you just looked at a little bug, how intricate it is? I mean, if that doesn't do it for you, I mean, how do you know God's real? I'll tell you how you know God's real. By his people. We are walking miracles. We're not perfect, but we're different. We're changed. You want proof that God is real? The proof is in the people in this room. The proof is in the changed lives. You want proof that God's real? The proof is in the fact that I'm standing behind the pulpit, pastor of this church, instead of in prison. I mean, I deserve nothing less than the electric chair. You want proof that God is real? I mean, proof is in the fact that I love you. When there was a point in my life when I wouldn't have given you the time of day. You see, I'm not the same person I used to be. Hallelujah. You are not the same person you used to be. We are new people through the promise that God gave a long time ago through the prophet Isaiah. We are new people through this child born 2,000 years ago, but he wasn't an ordinary child. He was the Messiah. People in a dark world, they need hope. And it's our job to let them see that hope in us. But first, we have to come out of the darkness, standing in the light, as they see Jesus through us. As they see light in us. But first, you have to turn to Jesus yourself. You have to cling to him as your hope. Hallelujah. Praise God. Scene 2. We move into scene 2 of Handel's Messiah. I'm calling this the incarnation in the world. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 9. John chapter 1, verse 9, play number 5. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As scene 2 opens in Handel's Messiah, the Christ is no longer coming, but he's here. He's here in the incarnation of God. Jesus, in a sense, becomes incarnate with the Spirit of God at his baptism. And now the promise of God is realized. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. He is God's answer to the problem. He is true light to shine into the darkness. Christ comes to offer life. Life in a world of the walking dead. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, verse 3, play number 6. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and he was esteemed not. So God's promise has a face, hope has a name, and the world hates him. You know, why does the world hate God so much? I have a hypothesis. It's just my hypothesis. I believe the world hates God so much, we can relate it to cockroaches and light, okay? Cockroaches love the dark. They love the filth. They love the garbage. In the dark, maybe cockroaches think of themselves as little gods, at least maybe something more than a cockroach. But when you turn the light on, they scatter. They see themselves for what they really are, frail, just raunchy little bugs, and they don't like that, so they hide in the dark where they feel safe. People are the same. So people, they prefer the dark where they feel safe, where the light doesn't expose their sins for what they are. And people in sin don't want the truth that maybe we're weak and maybe we're just raunchy little bugs. People hate to see themselves for what they truly are. So they rather live in the dark. They rather turn from God and despise him and live a lie. Isaiah 53:5, play number 7. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, even though the world hates God, even though the world hates to see itself for what it really is, God loves us still. He loves us enough to send his Son to die for us. He took the penalty that we deserve. He died for us. And this verse says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Our punishment was on him. But it's by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. This is how we know what love is, right? That while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. In Christ alone, we are healed. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Play number 8. Revelation 19, 6.
Hallelujah.
Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. This is how Handel ended part two, praising God, hallelujah, because the Messiah has come. By his stripes, we, people of faith, have been healed. Satan is defeated. O death, where is your sting? Jesus is now victorious, and in him we have the victory. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise God. Scene two in Handel's Messiah ends, and we enter scene two of our life. Just as Christ became incarnate in the world, so Christ becomes incarnate in our lives. This is the incarnation of Christ in us. Are you tired of the darkness? Are you tired of the lies? Are you tired of yourself? You know what? When I was living in hate and I could visualize myself killing someone because I hated them, I've come to realize that I really didn't hate them at all. I just hated myself. You see, we are sick with a disease called sin, and there's only one great physician who can heal us. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus is the only place for us to turn. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Only when you put your faith in the Messiah are you healed. Only when you stop hating God and turn to him as the answer, only when you turn to God as the way, the truth, and the life, do you find what you're looking for. Only then, for the first time in your life, can you truly say, Hallelujah, praise God. So stop running from him and start running to him. As you seek to give him a life of praise, give him everything, because he gave everything for you. Are you there yet? Are you living a life of praise? Because you can. You can so easily. God loves you so completely, your sin and all. Because only when you give your sin to him can he pay for it. Only when you let go of your ugliness and your dirtiness and your raunchiness, only when you give it to him can he pay for it. Can he dispose of it? Only then can he cleanse you with the blood of the Lamb. And then you are clean and you are his. Just say yes to God, because he said yes to you a long, long, long time ago. And when you do that, you're not the same. You're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You are literally a new creation, a person of love and peace and joy. Is this you? Are you living the hallelujah life? Scene two ends, and we enter scene three. This is the scene I'm calling AD, after dead. So turn with me to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. Play number 9. Job 19, 25 and 26. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. You see, as scene three opens, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. I mean, this is the real Easter message. This is it. It's resurrection. It's life from the dead. It's hope. It's life. And this life is found only in the Messiah. And what we find is that in the promise of the Messiah, he fulfilled another promise of God, which is eternal life. Life is found in Jesus. He is our Messiah. He is the Redeemer. And because he died in our place, we have been redeemed or bought back. The world has been changed forever. Now, our Redeemer lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Play number 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 through 54. And notice that there's a trumpet playing here. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. You see, the story is not over. There is a promise, the promise of a future, and that future is with God. Our hope will be realized when Jesus calls us home. This is the rapture. The rapture, where the trumpet will sound, the dead will rise, they will be made imperishable, and we will be changed. When we see him, we will be as he is, glorified. Christ's death on the cross, it wasn't some disastrous defeat. It was an eternal victory. And the Christ is coming back for us before the end. That's what he has promised us in his word. And what we find is that even though it hasn't happened yet, it will. And that's our hope. That's what we cling to. Jesus is our hope. He is ours and we are his. And this should bring peace and joy to your life no matter what your circumstances bring. Because one day the fighting and the striving and the enduring will be over, and we will be with God. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Play number 11. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, we used to live in fear, but now there's nothing to fear. I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can come and stand against the Almighty God? Who can undo what he has done? Who can erase what he has decreed? You want the short answer? Nobody. 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 I mean, let me read a little bit more. Chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. I mean, and you know these verses so well. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nobody and nothing can separate God's people from his love. Nobody and nothing can separate God's people from His Son, from our hope. Nothing. The world has been changed forever. The question now is, have you? So scene three in the Messiah ends, and now we enter scene three, which is our story, A.D., our story after dead. Now, what we've been learning in the letter to the Colossians is that when a person turns to the Messiah, when they accept Jesus Christ as their as the Lord and the Savior of their life, in a very real way, they were crucified with Christ on the cross, and in a very real way, they were resurrected with Him early that resurrection Sunday morning. It's kind of like that when the disciples were running to the tomb to see if Jesus' body was there, they weren't only looking for Him. They were looking for you too. But you're not there. You know why? Because we are now meant to be where He is. The tomb can no longer hold you. The world is a tomb. It's full of death. I mean, everything around us dies. Everything eventually will die. But we're aliens and strangers here. We're told to be salt and light here. We are the taste of life amongst the living dead. We're Christians. A.D., after dead, after you die to yourself, after you die to your old way of life, after you die to those shadows that loom over you, and after you die to your sin nature, you're born again. You're raised a new creation in Christ. You're not the same as you used to be. You now belong where He is. Death no longer has a sting, because what does death mean for us? It means that we're going to go be with our Lord and Savior in heaven. I mean, the Hallelujah Chorus started on that resurrection Sunday morning. The Hallelujah Chorus started when that tomb was found empty. Now we can truly sing Hallelujah. Praise God. The tomb can no longer hold us. We got something better waiting for us. It's glory. So can you sing it? Hallelujah. Are you singing it? I mean, life for Christians is a life of praise as we look toward to our future with Christ. Hallelujah. Are you singing it?
Hallelujah.
There you go. Are you seeking to praise God with all that you are and all that you do and all that you say? No matter what happens in your life, you as a person in Christ should be able to sing, Hallelujah. Are you singing it? What's the tune of your life? So the story, Handel's Messiah, which you've heard a little bit of, it's God's story. It's straight from this book that we love. It's the world's story. It's our story. And the story hasn't ended yet. Even though we know how it's going to end, it's still ongoing. So I ask you, what scene are you living in? Are you living B.C. before Christ? Are you at the threshold of the incarnation, salvation, which takes that long, as then you are ushered into a life A.D. after dead? The Hallelujah life, a life of praise. Because if you are living B.C. right now, if you are living before Christ, you can say yes to God today as you are incarnate with His Spirit and ushered into life A.D. So where are you? Where are you? I mean, the choice is yours. You either praise God and live, or you praise yourself and die. But Jesus is our everything. He's not only Handel's Messiah, He's ours as well. Only in Christ can you sing, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Only in Christ can you sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Only in Christ can you, with a pure heart, washed with the blood of the Lamb, sing, praise you, Yahweh. So where are you living? And what are you singing? I'm going to play one last chorus from the Messiah. It is the very end, and it is the Amen chorus. You'll find that it is only one word. It is the word Amen, and I find it quite beautiful. But I'm going to ask you now, can you say amen to your life right now? I mean, are you content? Are you at peace? Are you full of joy? Can you say amen? Amen. Or are you still struggling? Are you discontented and disgruntled? As we play this last course, just for a few minutes, just take this time to pray. Take this time to contemplate where you are living. Are you living B.C. or A.D.? Take this time to remember what Jesus did on Resurrection Sunday morning. Play number 13. I close with Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." As the praise team comes up, let me just say that I know this was a different message, but also know that I wouldn't have thought of this if it didn't come from the Lord. I want you to realize that for 300 years, people have been singing these songs. For 300 years, they've been listening to these scriptures. There's purpose behind it. There's beauty. There's truth. It's the Messiah, and we all need him. This is not something that we just made up. It's something that the God was pointing to for thousands of years, and then we've been being pointed back to it for thousands of years. It's a man who died on a cross for you. But he wasn't an ordinary man. He was God incarnate. He lived a perfect life, born of a virgin. And by his stripes we are healed, as he was beaten half to death, as he carried his cross up the Via della Rosa to Golgotha, the place of the skull, as he was nailed to that cross. It should have been you being beaten. It should have been me. That's what we deserve. It should have been us having to carry our cross. It should have been us nailed to that cross. It should have been us crying out in pain. But Jesus knew real pain. And it was for us. It was for you. And now the penalty has been paid. We don't have to go to the temple and sacrifice lamb after lamb after lamb. Now the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, has been sacrificed for you. What's the tune of your life? All it takes is just turning to God. All it takes is saying, "Lord, I'm so sick of living in the shadows of these monsters. I'm so sick of the hate. I'm so sick of whatever it is that you're so sick of. I'm so tired of it. I lived most of my life hating everything." And let me tell you, that's no kind of life. You can smoke it away. You can snort it away. You can sleep with other women away, or men. It's sin, and it's filthy, and it brings death. Not just eternal death, but we're talking about right now the consequences. It brings death of a beautiful life. All you have to do is just cry out to God in the quiet place of your heart right now, in the privacy of your seat. Just say, "God, I'm tired of it. I know you hate sin, but I'm giving you what you hate, because only you can take care of it. Only you can wash me and clean me. Only you can give me the hope that I need and the light as God, as the light of Christ shines on us. And when we see places in our life that we have to clean up,